Good morning, everybody. It's good to have you here. If you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. So we've been walking through 1 and 2 Thessalonians for several months now, and we're coming to the conclusion, actually. We have this one and then one more, and probably not next week. It's Mother's Day, but maybe the week after. So we're about to finish up our series that we've been walking through Thessalonians, and just truly thinking through what it looks like to walk through these crazy times, these uncertain times in our world today. We can gain a lot of instruction and encouragement from the letters that Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite things to do with my kids, and we try to do as much as we can. We love roller coasters. One of my favorite kind of roller coaster, and there's some different places, but those indoor coasters that you get on and they take off and it's just pitch black. Those are mind-boggling to me. I don't ever want to be in one where they turn the lights on because it'll just shatter my illusion of roller coasters. But it's very interesting as you go through and it's pitch black and you start going through the turns and the curves and the ups and the down and it is crazy and you feel like this is so intense and that you're just holding on for dear life. But what happens is as you begin to take those turns and experience all that force when you're going through the ups and the downs, you think, how could this get any more thrilling and exciting or just plain hard as you're holding on? And sure enough, it seems like many times they save the best to last, right? When you get to the very end, then they have even bigger drops and more crazy turns and twists until the end. I was thinking about that and thinking about our faith. Many times as we walk through our faith, as we're living in this time, in essence, we experience those twists and turns in life, the ups and the downs. And let me tell you, they can be hard and difficult and tough. And at times you feel like you're just barely holding on to life. And you think, how much harder could this be? Well, as we look in 2 Thessalonians and get some great instruction from Paul in his letter to the church, we recognize and realize that the worst is yet to come, that it does get worse in our world before Jesus comes again. And so we want to walk through chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians this morning as we talk about holding firm. Stand firm in your faith. What does that look like? And how is Paul encouraging the church in Thessalonica in difficult days, in days of persecution, to stand firm? So if you would open up your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, and I'm going to read, actually we're going to do a little different today. We're going to actually start at the end of the chapter, and then we're going to come back and look through the rest of it. And I want to make sure we get a full understanding of the reason why Paul is writing this letter. So we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read together verses 13 through 17. And so if you are able, would you stand as we read God's Word this morning? This is what God's Word says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the power that's in your word. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way in here and in us, transform us into who you want us to be. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We talked last week and we asked the question, why did Paul write a second letter so quickly to the church in Thessalonica? And we really didn't get a great explanation from that first chapter of 2 Thessalonians. Well, when we start chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul gives us the reason why he had to write a letter so quickly back to the church. In the midst of all that he had done and the teaching that he had done for that church, and then all the information and teaching that happened in the first letter, it was important for him to send the second one to clarify, but even more than that, to give them some encouragement in the days to come. And so let's look at this. And again, so here's how it's going to work. We started with this passage, and we're going to end with this passage that we just read as an encouragement. Because like I said about 1 Thessalonians, and the same thing in 2 Thessalonians. So always remember this. Paul is not writing these letters to give some kind of theological outline and timeline of end times. That's not his goal. His goal is not to make sure everybody knows all the specific times of rapture, when the people are gathered, tribulation, the millennial king. That's not his goal. His goal is to encourage. His goal is to encourage the church in difficult days, recognizing the truth that Jesus will come again. And so it's the same for me this morning as I share God's Word, as we talk through what Paul wrote in the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. I'm not here to give you a detailed timeline of how things go. I have my understandings of what I believe that timeline looks like, but I understand there are people I greatly respect in here. There are people, theologians, that I greatly respect that may have a difference in the timeline of how the end times may progress. In essence, when the rapture is, what it looks like when Jesus comes. Different things. Now, obviously, the basis of what we believe is there, but the timeline may look a little different, and that's okay, because the truth is Jesus is going to come again. Amen. And so I kind of want to just talk this morning to encourage. In the same way that Paul did for the church, and when we talk through the first part of this passage, I hope that it kind of opens our eyes, because really, in essence, we could be experiencing the same kind of things that the church in Thessalonica was also experiencing. And so we too are in need of the encouragement of God's Word. So keep your Bibles open. Let's look at the beginning of chapter 2. And I want to first just start off with the reason why he wrote this letter. It says this: "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him." Do y'all remember that from 1 Thessalonians? Being gathered to Him. "The dead in Christ shall rise, and we'll meet Him in the air." And so that's what it's saying. "And our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come." So the reason why Paul felt it necessary to write this letter is that the church was receiving false teaching. And so what they knew what Paul had taught. Paul had, and he'll talk about that in just a little bit in chapter 2. So he had been there. He had taught them all these things. As a matter of fact, when we walk through this passage, you'll say and be thinking, well, there's not a lot of detail in this. It's because Paul already taught this to them. But now what happened in Paul's absence, there are false teachers, and it even says it could be an evil spirit, whatever it was, but now it's filling their minds with false truth. And so what's happening is this, and this is where we can kind of find ourselves in the midst of where this church is. So Paul laid out for them what it looks like in the end times, and what that will be for the believer. That we are children of light, not darkness, that there will come a day that we call the rapture, where we will be gathered together with those that dead in Christ shall rise, and we'll meet them in the air, and we will be with Jesus, and that will be an incredibly amazing, amazing time, amazing day. And so he taught them that, and he also taught them what would happen after that, and we talked through what's called the tribulation, is kind of what he taught them, and And then different aspects of what that looks like in the tribulation. Then Jesus will come back after 7 years. Then he will come again. And so he's taught them these things, but here's what happens. So now the church, after Paul taught them all this information, all this truth about what would take place during the tribulation. Matter of fact, we think about persecution and difficult times. That's going to be nothing compared to what happens during the tribulation. And so for the church, what was going on, they were being persecuted. I mean, we talk about that all through 1 Thessalonians and 2. They were being persecuted for their faith. Let's face it, they've come out of maybe some pagan religion, or they have come from a very strict Jewish kind of religion, and here they are getting saved and giving their life to Jesus. So there's great persecution in their life. They're experiencing hard and difficult days. And it opens the door for Satan to do some stuff and to really mess up people's thought process. And what happens is false teaching comes in, and people are telling them false teachers or false letters that are written saying they're from Paul or whoever, going to the church, and they're telling them, listen, you are in the middle of the tribulation time now. So automatically, what do they think? We miss Jesus. That's what they're thinking. We miss Jesus, and we're living in this 7 years of tribulation. And so Paul is writing to encourage them, listen, this is not, and it's referenced as the day of the Lord, and that's what our scripture says, the day of the Lord. And in essence, what that means, when the tribulation starts, that's what's called the day of the Lord, and it leads after 7 years for the day of the Lord when he comes. And so what they're saying is this, they've been told that they're living in this time of great tribulation. Well, Paul wants them to understand, I've taught you the truth. This is what you have been taught. And he's encouraging them. And that's where we find that verse 13 through 17. He is encouraging them and empowering them, even in the midst of difficult days. And can I just say this? We're experiencing persecution. We do. Maybe not as much now as we may in the future. It happens when we accept Jesus Christ and we follow after him. Listen, that's contrary to what Satan wants. And he's going to do everything he can to keep us from following after Jesus, and the world is difficult, and he's working in this world. Listen, we're going to experience those things, and they're hard and they're difficult, and we have the ups and the downs. But what we find and what Paul is about to tell them is that this is hard, but it's nothing compared to what will happen. Listen, this is something that should give encouragement to us and hope. Because once again, we are children of the light. We're his children. And you know what? There's going to come a day soon before we experience the very heaviness of that tribulation time. We're going to see Jesus. And so we're excited about that. And I hope you are too, if you're a believer. But with that, listen, he kind of comes to them and says, listen, there are some things that we need to talk about in this letter so that you know without a doubt that you are not living in the tribulation, that you have not missed the rapture, that you have not missed Jesus. And so he outlines some things that have to happen and have to take place in order for that tribulation time to start. Now this is important because you have false teachers over here saying one thing, and now Paul comes back and says, no, believe me in what I'm saying, this is from God. So what do they believe? Well, Paul always lands back on the truth of what God has told him. And so that's why it's so important for us to look at God's Word so that it's not just us making up things. It's not just what we want to hear. We want to know what God's Word says. So let's look at chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians. Let's kind of walk through, and it goes all the way down to verse 12. And I'll stop here and there and we'll talk about it, okay? So here's what he says. So we just talked about the big thing is that they have been shaken because of this false teaching. And so Paul wrote this letter to them. And look at verse 3. It says this, let no one deceive you in any way. Boy, isn't this Satan's plan? Every day trying to deceive. He is the master of deception. And that's what's happening here. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come. Remember the day of the Lord. That day will not come And then he maps it out. Unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. And this is what Paul says. Right after he says that, he says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So this is what Paul taught them. Now, I know when you walked in this morning, you weren't necessarily thinking, I'm going to come to a sermon and they're going to talk about the Antichrist. Okay, I know that's not first on your mind, but this is where we are in 2 Thessalonians. And so what we find is Paul is saying this. He's saying right off the bat, there are two things that have to happen before we go into this before the tribulation time starts, I should say. And so he lays it out. He said before that 7 years of tribulation, and the tribulation is that judgment time of God on people that are not living for him. But listen, that 7 years, before it can start, he says the first thing is this. There has to be that rebellion needs to take place. The rebellion needs to take place. Now, your translation may say apostasy. The apostasy has to take place. So the first thing that has to happen is the apostasy or the rebellion. Now, I want to just stop there for a second and say this. What does that mean? Well, listen, there is a spirit of rebellion that is present now. So just understand that. There is a spirit of lawlessness, a spirit of apostasy. And what that means is this. There is a spirit of anti-God. People turn their back on Jesus, want nothing to do with him. We see that in our world today. So, you know, automatically when we hear of that and think of that, we think, well, we're in the middle of that. Well, no. We may see that kind of stuff, and we see and experience that spirit of rebellion in the world today. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about some really kind of huge event, cataclysmic event that will take place. Listen, he says the rebellion. He doesn't say a rebellion takes place. He says the rebellion, the apostasy will take place. And what that means is this. There's going to be some kind of cataclysmic event at some point where the churches all over turn their back on Jesus. There will be a great rebellion. You see, that has to take place. And this is interesting. He's telling them this and he's taught them this because, listen, what he wants them to understand is they haven't seen this yet. And so there's no way that they're in the tribulation time and all that. There's no way they've missed the rapture because, listen, they haven't seen this rebellion time. Matter of fact, you know what? We have the spirit of rebellion here in this world today, lawlessness, that is very alive, and Satan's doing a lot of things. But you know what? We still see people getting saved, lives being changed to the power of the Holy Spirit. We still see God moving in a powerful and mighty way. We have not seen the great rebellion, but it will happen. And Paul's letting them know. Then he says this too. He says not only that, but then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. So the first thing is the rebellion, but then also the man of lawlessness will be revealed. You may know that man's name as the Antichrist, the opposite of Jesus. Matter of fact, if you were to look at the two, and as you read in Scripture, and Paul doesn't go into great detail, he does for a little bit, but he is the opposite. Now, he may come as close, you know, you may see some similarities in a sense, but listen, he is the opposite of Jesus. But the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, he has to be revealed before we enter into this tribulation time. That's what Paul is saying. Let's look at this real quick, and I want to read some of this so you can kind of get an idea of what the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, looks like or what he will be. So let's kind of begin reading some of the Scripture. Look at verse 6. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. This is interesting, by the way. People have different ideas. Something is restraining, and someone or something is restraining and keeping the man of lawlessness to be revealed. And again, people have different opinions of this, what that could be. It could be an angel. It could be the government. You know, listen, God is in control of all things. And so we know it's His timing. His timing is perfect, but He's in control of all things. I have my beliefs. I really believe that it's the Holy Spirit working through the church, which to me makes sense that when we're raptured, then things go a little crazy, right? But anyway, so let's move on. Again, people have different ideas of that. And then it says this in verse 8, "And then the lawless one will be revealed." That's the Antichrist, "whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of His mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of His coming." Can I just tell you that the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to wreak havoc in our world, and it's going to be intense. It's going to be devastating. He is the man of destruction, and it will happen. But you know what? Just as quickly as he rises, when Jesus comes back, he's done. Listen to this. This, I think, is very interesting. Verse 9. "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So this man of lawlessness that will be revealed, you can look in Daniel, in the prophecy of this time, Daniel chapter 7 on through chapter 12. You can read of the Antichrist. Also, you can get a good picture of the kind of person he is from Matthew 24. Talks about it there too. And then Revelation 17 talks a lot about him also. But just from what we read in what Paul writes, we recognize just what kind of person he is. And this person will come in and promote peace. He will come as if he is for all people. But then we know halfway through, everything will change. The peace agreements will be broken. And then he will set himself up as God over all and bring about great destruction to all. That's the kind of person the Antichrist is. What will draw people to him during these times will be he will be very charismatic, is what we read. He's going to be very handsome. He'll be very egotistical. He'll be very arrogant in all that he does, and he's going to be very powerful. I mean, think about, he's a man, but listen to what it says. It says, "The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders." So the lawless one, the lawless man, the Antichrist, is a man who is controlled and in control by Satan that will perform great wonders and wondrous works. And so what's happening is you're going to see a lot of people deceived by this man. And then what I find so difficult and hard to hold on to is that we see him kind of setting himself up in the temple on the throne, making himself God. And really what we find is him bringing destruction to all other kinds of religion. So we look in Scripture, and what we find in Matthew 24, it calls this time the abomination of desolation. And I want to encourage you to go back and look at that. But regardless, here's what we have, and this is what Paul is telling the church in Thessalonica. You feel like you've been told you're in the middle of this tribulation time. It hasn't happened yet. In order for that to come, there has to be the rebellion. There has to be the apostasy, those that turn their back. And then also the lawless man, the Antichrist, has to be revealed. The restrainer releases that, and then he is revealed. And so in essence, what he's saying is this: you are not in this time of tribulation. Now, he's not saying they're not experiencing persecution. But what he is saying is that because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they are not experiencing what will be experienced in the tribulation time. So listen, I just want to stop there and just say this. That's a lot of information, and I want to encourage you guys to read 2 Thessalonians. I want to encourage you to read out of Daniel. I want to encourage you to read in Matthew and in Revelation. I want to encourage you to read And there may be lots of questions with that. And I always want to open my door and say, please come and talk. And I know your Sunday school life group teachers would love to talk to you about these things, because there's a lot of information just to throw out. And so, like I said at the beginning, what Paul is trying to accomplish is not some theological premise and timeline for end times. And so I don't want you to feel like that's what I'm trying to do. I don't want you to think that, because what Paul is trying to encourage them with is that, yes, they are going through difficult days and difficult times, but soon that will end when Jesus comes and brings them home. All the other things that will be happening, praise God that you won't have to experience that. And here's the focus that he wants them to understand. Yes, all these things are a part of God's ultimate plan. All these things will be happening. But as a believer, your first and foremost priority is not to look for an antichrist. It's to point your face to Christ. It's to make sure you're looking to Jesus in all things. Because that's where your salvation is. That's where your rescue is. That's who's going to keep you close and in peace and joy. And so Paul wants to encourage them. Listen, he's telling them again, all these things are going to be pretty hard, but listen, as a believer, rejoice today. You're not in the tribulation. Jesus hasn't come, because if he had, you'd be with him. And I want to encourage you today, church. One, I want to encourage you to know Jesus. Because listen, those days will be difficult and those days will be hard. But if we know Jesus, we'll experience life eternally with him. So let's go back. So I want to just kind of finish with two things that I think, as we look at verses 13 through 17, the rest of this chapter, after Paul lays out all these things, I do believe at the end he is encouraging them. That in the midst of all this, because here's the premise of all this, is that they misunderstood the truth of all this end time stuff, and because of that, they were shaken. They were shaken. You know, that idea of the word shaken that Paul uses in that first verse really gives us a picture of a ship that is being tossed back and forth by the storms and the winds that are howling. And Paul's saying, listen, you don't have to live like that. You have the truth. Hold on to the truth. So let's look at two things that we can be encouraged by. First thing is this. For the church in Thessalonica, in the midst of their persecution, it's still very real, it's still very hard, they're going through it, is to stand firm on the hope of our salvation. What he wants them to understand is the same message for us today. That I believe wholeheartedly that, you know, at the end, that I'm, again, I've said this before, I'm a pan-millennialist, at the end of all things, it's all going to pan out. Because Jesus is in charge, right? God's in charge of all things. But until that day of gathering, when the dead in Christ shall rise and we'll meet him in the air, until that day as a believer, then you know what? I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to stand firm on the hope of my salvation. And I believe that's what Paul is saying. He says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, God has rescued you if you're a believer. If you've made that decision to follow after Jesus Christ, he has rescued you. He has saved you. And we have hope because of the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Paul says this, he called you through our gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of sin. 3 days later, rose again, and now, because he lives, we too can live forever with him. Listen, that's the power of the gospel, Jesus rescuing us. So listen, have hope. Have hope in your salvation in Jesus Christ. No matter what you're experiencing today, no matter what you're going through, have hope in your salvation. What does that mean? Listen, you're loved. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. You have been rescued. Remember what you have been rescued from and have hope because He has rescued you. You're secure. Have hope because your salvation is secure. What Jesus has started, He will finish. And know without a doubt that the Holy Spirit is working and moving, transforming you, and we can have hope because He is alive. So listen, stand firm on the hope of our salvation. But listen to what else it says. Verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. So not only do we stand firm by the hope of our salvation, but listen, we stand firm on the truth of God's Word. Listen, when you walk out here today, I don't want you to walk out of here and go, Craig said it, so it must be true. Because Craig believes this about the end times, then it has to be the perfect way. Listen, I want you to take God's Word, and I want you to study God's Word. I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak and work in your life. I know some great men and women of God who don't necessarily believe in the timeline that I believe in, and that's okay. As long as that foundation is there and the truth that doesn't change, listen, that timeline, listen, I'm okay with that. But I want you to discover that. I want you to see what God has for you. Listen, the truth of God's Word is just as alive and powerful for you as it is for me. And may we all dig into God's Word. And may we hold on to God's Word. If you want to stand firm in the midst of hardship, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of turmoil, because listen, again, the spirit of lawlessness is alive and active. There are little antichrists, as 1 John tells us, that have been going all through history leading up to the Antichrist. Listen, that's very real, and we're experiencing those things today. So we need to be prepared. So stand firm in the truth of God's Word. Ephesians 4 in verse 14, it says, so that you may that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. May we not live our lives shaken. May we not live our lives afraid. May we live our lives standing firm on the truth of God. Do you know what I see in this world today because of the spirit of lawlessness and because of what Satan is doing in the world today? Listen, here's what I see, and really it's 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We live in a world today where people are looking to find something that just makes them feel better. Don't get me wrong, I'm all about feeling better. But to truly feel whole and better can only come through the power of Jesus Christ. And really can be found in His Word, the truth of God's Word. So church, I want to encourage you today. Listen, we've talked a lot about different things, and you may walk out of here maybe a little more confused than when you came in. But listen, I just want to encourage you today and just say this. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for Christ. That's the hope that we have. Jesus Christ. There will be a day and we celebrate Him. But until then, we're going to live out our faith every day. We're going to live and stand firm in God's Word, stand firm in the hope of our salvation so that the world can see Jesus in us. I'll come back to what I talked about last time. One of the things about learning about what happens in the tribulation time, whether you're a pre-tribulation with a rapture, whether you're middle tribulation where the rapture happens, or post, no matter where it is, the reality is those that are unbelievers, those that are unbelievers have no hope. We do. And so I want to encourage you, church, to live life as a light to this world, standing firm in your relationship with Jesus Christ so that other people can see the hope you have and they'll see Jesus. I know that we all walk through difficult days. Many of us are walking through difficult days today. Well, let's take the encouragement that Paul gives the church in Thessalonica. Hold on to your salvation. Also, stand firm and hold on to the truth of God's Word. It is still as valuable today as it ever has been. And it will always be powerful and valuable